I want to invite you to turn over to the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning. Verses 40 through 44. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And before we read this passage, we're on a journey here through the fall, and then we'll be approaching Advent soon as we approach Christmas. It's like already here. And through this season of time, we've been exploring the way of Jesus. We talk a lot about who Jesus is, where we place our faith and our trust. But then Jesus gives us examples. He gives us a rhythm and a way of looking at life and how we're to go about moving through life, the things that we say yes to and the things that we say no to. And Jesus had what I would call a yes position to life. He was open. There's a vulnerability there. There's an admission when certain things maybe appear to be weakness, where Jesus embraces that and moves towards that. He has a yes, an openness to the Father. Everything the Father says, he says yes to, which also enabled him to say no to certain things. So I think it's really important to identify our yeses in life so that we can say no. Because some of us have a very difficult time saying no. It's a very easy word to say, but it's difficult to say no because we have this sense of responsibility that we have to rise up and do more and accomplish more. And so we're going to explore that this morning, how we can go about identifying our yeses in life so that we have a clear distinction of how to use our energy. We only have so much energy to give in a day. And how we spend our energy and where our attention goes, our energy tends to flow. So we have to be very intentional about the things that we say yes to and the things that we say no to. I am not empowering you to go to your boss tomorrow and say no. There are certain things that you just have to do in your job. So we're not exploring that this morning. I don't want us to get that mixed up, but I'm talking about kind of the deep inner sense that there's something inside of us that God has placed, that burns inside of us, that drives us through life, that this sense of mission and the sense of this is why I'm here, and these are the things that I'm going to say yes to. So we're going to explore the things that Jesus said yes to, and then explore this concept of how Jesus shaped his rhythm of how he did relationships with others based upon his yeses. Okay, good? You ready?
Yeah.
All right, me too. Luke chapter 4, verses 40 through 44. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and they would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, and they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. So within this passage, what I think is going on is we see in Christ this big yes position. There's this sense of I'm driven by this mission, this fuel. This is what motivates me. This taps into my desires. This is where I'm going in life. He was surrounded by people constantly pressing in on him. There were pressing needs. There were people who felt this sense of the tyranny of the urgent coming around him, wanting to pull from him, demanding things from him, reaching out, just touch me so that I can experience your healing power. So all of these people around Jesus wanting something from him, Jesus then moves away at specific times. So notice the rhythm here. He moves away to a solitary place. He pulls away. And as he pulls away, which we often see if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was pulling away. So he's in the crowd, and then he's away from the crowd. He's giving out, and then he's pulling back to fuel himself. So Jesus has this rhythm, in and out, pulling away from the crowds. As he pulls away, the text tells us that they're looking for Jesus. They want something from him. So they move towards him. And as they move towards him, They try to keep him and prevent him from moving away. So Jesus has this pattern. People are coming to him, pulling from him, tugging from him. He pulls away in solitary to reconnect with the Father. The crowd comes to him for where they came to seek where he was, and they try to keep him from leaving them. Now notice that. They try to keep him from leaving them. Jesus simply just goes on to the next place, to the next pattern. Jesus moves on. Now does that strike you as odd? They're coming to Jesus with all these pressing needs. If you just stayed here, set up a counseling center and a healing center, we could get a lot of things done in this one area. And Jesus says, no, I must go. I have to proclaim and demonstrate that the kingdom of God is here. So I must move on. So he has no problem saying no. No problem. And it strikes me as odd. All these people trying to prevent him and keep him from moving forward. And Jesus says, no, I have to go. And he just moves on. Now, turn over to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53. Luke 9, 51 through 53. And we're going to be looking at a few passages out of the book of Luke. Notice the rhythm here. Once again, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. He went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. I love that word, resolutely. He's determined to get to where he needs to go. He's so driven by a sense of purpose that he knows, these are the things that I say yes to, these are the things that I say no to. So it enables Jesus to be able to look at all of these pressing needs and go, no, I have to go. And he moves on to the next thing. His face is set in a particular direction. Luke chapter 13, verse 22, you can just listen. Then Jesus went to the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, years ago, I sat with a group of friends, and we started to explore these rhythms and these patterns of Jesus, because all of us were in ministry, we're in the game, and when you're in ministry, there's lots of things coming at you. Lots of expectations are coming at you. Lots of people with pressing needs. And so we thought, well, let's get together and explore the patterns and the rhythms of Jesus. And so we read through these passages, and we noticed this pattern that was going on a continual basis, that Jesus had this drive and this pattern, this ability to say no to certain things. And because we wanted to avoid burnout, which you see so many leaders in the church burning out, we had to come up with these concepts and ideas of what are the things that we can say no to and what are the things that we can say yes to so that we can continue to move forward in life. We kept noticing that the New Testament writers were using this phrase that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. A dear friend of mine came up with another concept. He said he set his face to Jerusalem, and that resonated with us. He set his face in a particular direction, and he moved in that direction. He experienced the pull forward so that he could say no. I'll say yes to these things, and I will say no to these things. Does this thing prevent me from getting to where I feel the pull? And that's the question that continues to come up. Does this thing help me or prevent me from moving forward? We say yes to these things and no to these things. He resolutely sets out for Jerusalem because ultimately Jesus is going to face his death, knowing that this is the greatest gift that he can give to humanity and to creation. So he sets out, and he doesn't let anything get in the way, even good things, good pressing needs from people. He sets his face in a direction, and he continues to move forward. He has that pull and that drive, and that sense of that has really resonated inside of me for years as a minister. What are the things inside of me that I'm paying attention to that resonate inside of me, that pull me in a particular direction that I know God has placed inside of me. He sets his face to Jerusalem. I was talking with a good friend 2 days ago, a guy named Tim. He's a pastor down in Los Angeles. And he says, I have this man in my life who's a spiritual director that he meets with on a regular basis. And the spiritual director said, Tim, I have one job. That is to take your face and to turn it towards Jesus. He says, that's all I'm going to do with you. I'm going to take your face and I'm going to turn it and face it towards Jesus. I'm like, what a beautiful picture of taking someone's face, ooh, that was interesting, and turning it to Christ, setting your face in a particular direction. Now notice that the people are begging Jesus to stay. They're begging him. They're trying to keep him from moving forward, trying to prevent him from moving forward, that pull back. And the question that drives Christ, and I think the question that drives, that should be driving us as well, is this helping me or preventing me from getting to the place that I know God is leading me to, that he's pulling me to, that he's inviting me to? So, a couple of observations. Here's something that I want you to say to yourself. I don't have to do it all. I don't have to do it all. You're with me, right? You hear that? I don't have to do it all. You don't have to do it all. You do not have to do everything. Now, that can be very freeing. You think about it, like, let that rest on you for a moment. Okay, I don't have to do it all. Whew, thank you, God. Very freeing. Now, this raises another question. We see Jesus, who sets his face in a direction, asking the question, does this help me or prevent me from moving forward? He's setting his face, understanding I, even the Son of God, I don't have to do it all. And so it continues to move him forward. So another question that rises up is, how did this help Jesus shape and approach relationships? As we've said very often here, is that we are designed to connect with people. So when people say, I don't need people, I don't believe them. We need people. We're hardwired for that. We need connection with other people. That raises all kinds of questions like, well, how do we go about doing relationships? And how do we go about developing connection in a healthy way? Again, looking at Jesus, I want to invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 17, and we're looking at verses 1 through 10. This is an interesting section of Scripture. Something supernatural is going on here. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, but notice who Jesus is with. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. 3. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Isn't that a great response? If you wish, I would like to make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up, do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they continued coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? So picture this. This is a supernatural experience. And Peter's first impulse in his supernatural experience is he wants to put up tents. Let's stay. This is good. I like what's going on here. Peter wants to, like, I don't know, maybe he wants to control this thing or provide housing for these guys. Moses and Elijah, you've been asleep for a long time. Might be nice for you to get some rest in a tent. So Peter's experiencing this deep transfiguration. It's a very mystical thing, a big thing. But what strikes me about this is what's happening on the way down the mountain. So we're not going to get into a sermon about the transfiguration. But as they're coming down the mountain, they're having a discussion. Now, what kind of a discussion would that be? As the three are coming down with Jesus, dissecting what just happened, I think it's important to note that Jesus only took three people with him up to the mountain. And Peter, James, and John are three of Jesus' closest friends. They're like his closest friends. So we continue to explore this. Like, wait a minute. Okay, how we go about doing relationships, how we go about connecting with people. And we looked into the scriptures together as we were processing this. And in Luke chapter 10, we noticed that Jesus had 72 disciples. That's like a lot of disciples. 72. Matthew 11 tells us after Jesus had instructed the 12, so we know that Jesus had 12, but he also had 72. Later on in the text, it tells us in the book of Acts that Jesus had 120 followers. We're about 120 in this room right now. And so we got out our markers and we started drawing. We're like, let's draw this out. We were exploring together and we started to draw these circles. First circle was the big circle. We've got 120 people. Awesome. That's a good group of people. You can do some damage with that. 120 people. And then inside that circle, we drew another people and we noticed that Jesus had 72 disciples. So 72 other people connected to Christ. And then inside that circle, we drew another one and we said, okay, let's put the 12 disciples in here, getting closer to the center. And then inside that circle, we drew three, Peter, James, and John, deeply connected to Christ in a different type of relationship. He takes them up the mountain and back down. He's closely connected to these three, all pointing to the center, all pointing to Christ. So you've got 120, 72, 12, and 3, all coming around Christ. And this whole thing got us to thinking, Jesus didn't take 12 people up on the mountain with him. He didn't take the 12 up. He didn't take 72 up, because I don't think you can have a meaningful conversation with 72 people. To have a deep connection, a processing time, you're not going to be able to do that with 72 people. It's just not possible. So Jesus takes three. All again, driven by this understanding, I don't have to do it all. But what we observed as we were looking at this is Jesus, it looks like, instead of going shallower and shallower with more and more people, Jesus goes deeper and deeper with fewer and fewer. And that began to fuel us. Wait a minute. He's going deeper with fewer and not shallower with more and more and more. That raises a question for us. How many relationships can you handle? Like realistically, how many relationships can you handle that require your attention, your presence, your sense of connection? How about this? How many people can you stay deeply connected to on a regular basis? How many is it for you? I don't know what it is for you. A handful. Definitely not 12. Definitely not 72, and no way 120. Not even possible. Now, Facebook would like us to think that 120 is possible. 120 friends, and sometimes we get up in the thousands. This gives us this false sense of connection that I'm pretty great. I have so many friends on Facebook. I don't want to plow you on Facebook, but I do have opinions. But if we look at that, 120 is a good size for a church. We got 120 people in Pittsburgh. I think we can get some things done. Possibly even have a killer trunk or treat event in downtown Pittsburgh. You got 72 people that I would say 72 with the yes position to life that are open to more, that want to grow, that want to expand, that want to continue to evolve. Oh, we can get somewhere. With 12 people, I think we can accomplish deep, meaningful connections. There's a possibility that we might even be able to change a community with 12 people and with three people. Deep, vulnerable, open connection. People that accept you just the way you are, yet know you so deeply and intimately that they're constantly challenging you and inviting you for more. Imagine having three deep, vulnerable, open relationships with other people that are pulling you and inviting you and helping you to grow and challenging you. People that you can be your true, authentic self with. How many of you have people like that in your life? Three people where when you get together with them, you can be the truest version of you possible. It's a good thing if you have that. It's a wonderful gift. Now, I've looked through the scriptures, and I cannot find one place in the Bible. Maybe you can. I cannot find one place in the scripture where Jesus felt guilty about not connecting with more people. No guilt for not connecting with more and more and more people. This raises a question for me. How much guilt do you experience over relationships that you think you should be in? How much is going on inside of you? Like, I really should be calling this person. I really should be spending more time with this person. My friends, beware of being driven by the shoulds, okay? Be very careful about being driven by shoulds. Those things are not the best way to motivate the human heart. If I don't do this, then she's going to get her feelings hurt. There's all these pressing needs around us every week, week in and week out. Lots of people with needs, lots of things coming at us at one time that requires a great deal of our energy and attention. And as we move through our week and we move through a day, trying to connect with as many people as we possibly can, don't be driven by the shoulds. Don't be driven by those things. It takes up way too much of our energy. So here's another thing to think about. Do you spend your time going deeper and deeper with fewer and fewer, or do you find yourself going shallower and shallower with more and more? From my observation, it seems like a lot of people are swimming towards the shallow end. And what we want to do is we want to move towards the deep end. And the deep end requires openness and vulnerability. It requires presence. It requires time. It requires an openness on our part with those people that we can trust and go deep with. But many people move away from the deep and they move to the shallow end because they want to stay in this safe area. Because if I move into the deep end, I can't stay where I am. And if I move to the deep end, what's going to happen? They're going to see my weaknesses. They're going to see my ugly side. And when they see my ugly side, then what's going to happen? They're going to run. Right? They see the true me. They see really what's going on inside of me. Then they're going to run. And I'm going to experience rejection and pain and hurt. And I don't want to feel that. All right, let's move on. John chapter 4. Jesus is saying yes to fewer and fewer, going deeper and deeper, moving into the heart of the Father. In John chapter 4, this is an interesting story. Verses 4 through 8. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired by his own journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. Now, this is interesting. Jesus is tired. John thinks it's important for us to know that Jesus is tired. And whenever the New Testament writers write something down, they're not just filling up space. I think they want us to know something. So Jesus is tired. He's had a long journey. Do you think it's safe for us to assume that his disciples are tired? Possibly. They walked long distances. Lots of pressing needs coming around them. Pressing urgent needs, pressing in on all of them. The disciples are going ahead and preparing for Jesus to come into this community. They don't want it. So the disciples are expending a great deal of energy. They get to Samaria, and what does John tell us? Jesus is tired. And what does Jesus tell his disciples to do? Hey, you guys go into the city and get me a sandwich. Jesus is tired. Hey, you guys go get me a sandwich. I'm tired. Now, if I'm the disciple, I'm thinking, get your own sandwich. Honestly, get your own sandwich. Hold your own weight here. But no guilt. No sense of, man, if I tell the disciples to go get me a sandwich, they're not going to like me anymore. He's tired. He understands his own limitations. He's setting boundaries for himself. He's willing to say, no, I can't do that, but this is what I can do. Now, you go and get food. I have some other things that I have to do. I love it. Nowhere in the text does it say, and Jesus felt guilty, and he was like, oh, they're not going to like me. Nowhere in the text does it say this. I'm tired. Get me a sandwich. And then when we come back, we'll eat together. We will take care of business. Observation. The Son of God who came to serve had no problem being served. No problem being served. Have you ever known people who love to serve others, but when you try to serve them, they reject it? Right? We laugh because it's like, yeah, that's me. That we try to serve them, and they're like, no, 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 no. What do they say? No, 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 I'm fine. I don't want you to bother with my needs. And like, what's behind that? Bother with my needs too, okay? Many times, that's what's going on. Or how about this one? I don't want you to go through any trouble for me. You've heard that, or maybe you've said those words. Are we cool? We're on the same page here? Good. It's like this pushing away. And inside, they're wanting to connect because it's in our DNA to connect with people. But don't go through any trouble on account of me. What? I can't serve you? You can serve me, but I can't serve you? Come on. What's up with that? I think there's an art of giving. I think it's a wonderful thing. But I also think there's an art and a skill to receiving. So when someone gives you a compliment, may I suggest that instead of pushing that away or saying, no, 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 don't say that. I'm this and I'm that and I'm terrible. It's like, can you just take the compliment? You're beautiful, Jose. Just accept it, buddy. The things that come to your mind when you're up front. We're good, buddy. We're good. Because there's an art to receiving. And instead of pushing it away, when someone expresses to you, this is how I feel and this is what I see in you, or you're a good person, I see goodness in you, instead of pushing that away, just receive it. The Son of Man who came to serve had no problem accepting that gift from others. Get me a sandwich, I'm tired. And go. He had no problem appearing to be weak and exhausted. Because there's times, my friends, when we're weak and we're tired and we're exhausted and we need other brothers and sisters to come around us and hold us up. He has no problems setting boundaries for himself, knowing his limitations. I will say yes to that and I will say no to that. It's an interesting pattern and rhythm. I can go deep with a few or I can go shallow with many. What do you want? Where are you? You want to go deep with a few or shallower and shallower with more and more? Jesus has no problem setting his own limitations. He realizes, I can't do it all. I can't. So I have to go on to the next place. And he's okay when he can't do something, but others can. All right, you go. This has completely revolutionized the way I do ministry over my lifetime. Because there's these set of healthy boundaries that we need to establish for ourselves as we move through life. Now, as a minister, many times people will come up to me and they will ask me or they will say this. The church needs to be doing this. The church needs to be actively involved in this. Or my favorite, a lot of us feel this way. That's always my favorite one. And I would say to them, great. I'm glad that you're passionate and you're excited about that. What are you going to do about it? Right? And is there anything that I can do to simply support you? I think that's a great passion that you have. I don't share the same passion. Are we okay with that? What can I do to help you, support you, encourage you, pray for you? But that's your passion and that's not mine. I know what mine is. I know what my face is set to. I know what drives me through life. And because I know these things, it enables me and empowers me to say no to certain things. No, I'm not going to do that. Without an ounce of guilt. No, thank you. No, thank you. I will support you, but I can't give my time and my energy to that. If I say yes to everyone else's passions in life, you know what that's going to do for me? It's going to split me up. I'm going to be a split person. I'm already struggling with a split personality. I don't need more of that. But I'm going to have this splitness about me. If you do not identify your yeses in life, other people will come along and they will tell you what your yeses are. So it's important to know the yeses inside of you. These are the things that resonate inside of me. Because when you identify those things, it empowers you to say no. It just empowers you. I'm not going to do that. Now, how do we go about tapping into that? Right? It's one thing to identify it. It's another thing to be like, well, did I just get louder?
Yes.
Whoa, that's amazing. That's a good superpower right there. How do we go about identifying those things? Let's turn over to John chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. I want you to notice something in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Some interesting things said about how Jesus goes about tapping into the stuff that resonates inside of him. John 5, 19 through 20. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. Isn't that awesome? He can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. When we started, we talked about how Jesus retreats to a solitary place. And when he goes off to a solitary place, away from all the pressing needs and the urgency and the tyranny of the urgent around him, all the busyness and the stuff coming at him, he moves into a solitary place so that he can reconnect with the Father, so that he can listen. And here, whatever the Father says, I do. Whatever the Father shows me, that's what I say yes to. He's got a clear connection and a definition of what the Father is saying to him. Jesus is saying, I'm so connected to the Father that I've learned to discern his voice by spending time in quietness. I've quieted myself so that I can tap into the things that the Father is saying to me. We are moving through life way too fast to even begin to pay attention to the things going on around us. We're on from point A to point B, back to point A. We've just got to get through the day. And the Father is speaking to us, wanting to draw us in, inviting us to pull away so that we can tap into his heart. Jesus sets his face. He resolutely sets out to Jerusalem. He tunes in to what the Father is saying, tunes in to what the Father is doing. I can do nothing by myself. This is the Son of God. I can do nothing by myself. He tunes into the heart of the Father. He learns to listen. He takes time. He sets it aside. He pulls away and he dials in to the divine. What is the Father saying to me? Again, he sets his face. And he pays attention to the things that are resonating inside of him. I call that the holy buzz. Like, what is that holy buzz that I feel inside of me going on, that when those things come up in me, it just resonates and I come alive when I hear it and I'm around it and I'm thinking, that right there is what has my energy and my time. Because where my attention goes, my energy flows. And I want to move deeper and deeper into those things. So set time aside to draw from the Father. Also, it is very important to surround yourself with healthy people. Very, very important for you to be around people that allow you and invite you to be the real you, but also can say things to you that others cannot because they know you so well. And they're inviting you to grow and evolve and change and listen and tune in to what the Father is saying. It is so important to have healthy people around you. 3, 12, 72, 120, whatever it may be, to have those living, vibrant relationships of people around you so that you can continue to grow and evolve as a human. And be very careful not to surround yourself with judgmental people. People that are pulling you down, you know these folks? And the cynicism that surrounds them and that they're afraid to change because you're just going to get hurt. So why put yourself out there? Why move deeper? And it's like that saying that misery just tends to love company. So stay in the thick of it. Surround yourself with a good inner circle of people that love you and care for you, that invite you to be the truest you. Jesus was driven by this deep, deep sense of purpose, the inner voice of the Father. So a question for us before we come to the table this morning is this: is your life focused and tuned in? Do you find yourself moving in and out, away from, back to the Father in quietness, listening, paying attention, sitting in silence, reminding yourself of where our connection comes from? Ultimately, it comes from the Father. Learning to tune into that deep inner voice. The book of Genesis gives us this beautiful picture, and it says that every human being has the divine breath of God in them. It's like breathed into you. The moment that breath is taken from you, you die. But the fact that all of you are here and you're looking at me right now means that the divine breath has been breathed into you right now. The divine breath of God is what's keeping you moving forward. It's keeping you alive. My question to you this morning is, how are you going to use that divine breath and that energy inside of you right now? How are you going to use it? Because every day we're faced with how we're going to use the divine breath that keeps us alive. And if we don't have a Jerusalem, and we don't have a direct sense of this is where I'm going, what happens many times is we end up becoming split and fractured people. And we end up saying yes to all kinds of things that we should be saying no to. And this divine energy gets used up and expended and spent and spent and spent in all different kinds of places. And we find ourselves going shallower and shallower and shallower in too many directions, and we're just split all over the place. So, question for you: does your schedule reveal a person who has identified your Jerusalem? Does it reveal a person who has scattered and distracted? You think about all the things that have your attention right now. What has your attention? Because where your attention goes, energy flows. So what has it? And are all those things that you're distracted by and getting pulled in so many different directions, expending small parts of you, all these pieces and fragments flowing out, that you got to get to the next thing, you've got to answer this email, you've got to get to this text message, because if we don't get to the text message by the end of the day, that person's feelings is going to get hurt. Right? These text messages is crazy. Flying at us from all different kinds of directions. Like, whoa, I got to respond to this and this and this and this. Keeping us from being alive and present with the people that we're actually with right now. The people that are in front of us. Are you doing these things simply because you're expected to do these things, or because the Father is directing you to do these things? What's going on inside of you? Pay attention to the things that resonate inside of you. Move towards those things that are helping you and helping others to come alive. And then sit back and ask yourself the question once again: does your schedule reflect someone who is desperate to hear the voice of the Father? Desperate. Got to hear it. I've got to tune in. This is my source of life. This is where I come alive. Does your schedule reflect a person who is desperate to hear the voice of the Father? Now we're going to come to the table this morning. The table represents the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So that when we take this gift that was given to us, again, we're receiving something from the Father, so we're coming and we're saying, yes, I'm in with whatever you're in with, Jesus. And we're saying yes to this divine blessing that has been given to us. So when we take the body and the cup, and this time I will wait for you and I will do it with you and not apart from you. I learned my lesson. It took me one time, but I'll learn my lesson. So we're all going to take the bread, Jonathan Woolner, and the cup, and we're going to dip, and then we're going to wait, and we're going to do it together. I'm telling myself this. So when you're ready to come forward and take, and then we will take together, okay? Why don't we, let's stand together as we partake together. And Father, we thank you for this gift. We thank you for the gift of one another. We thank you for the goodness of God. We ask now that you would take and bless this and bless our community. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing in the world. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. Let's take together.